what I was teaching about material heresy is there's such a thing as you make a mistake, and that's it's a material heresy, but you didn't mean to say it. For instance, if I say there's three gods and one person, the Holy Trinity is three gods and one person. I really meant to say three persons and one God. Mm-hmm. Now, you all know me, so you know I made a mistake. Rich, no, you meant to say three persons and one God. But if you didn't know me, you would have to get up and say, Rich, I think you made a mistake. And then to verify it, you know. But now there's a good example of a mistake. You made a mistake. You didn't mean to say three gods and three persons, but you said it. That's a heresy as it stands. But it's only material because I didn't mean it. Once you know the person meant what he said and it's heresy, it's pure and simple, you denounce him as a heretic, and that's the end of it. He's a formal heretic. That's the way you got to treat him. But when I was writing the book, and I was talking about material heresy, we had one partner, we said, where anybody who doesn't believe in the Holy Ghost is anathema. He cannot be saved. It's that basic of a dogma. You cannot be saved without believing the Holy Ghost. And I said, you have to believe the Holy Ghost, the second person of the Divine Trinity. I said second person. I didn't say third person. I made a mistake. Now, right below that, I say third person. So I made a mistake. Mary tells us, James says, Richard, you said the Holy Ghost, the second person of the Divine, of the Trinity. And then I looked at it, and I put right on my website, I posted it as a correction. I says, I had to correct my book. I had a material heresy in here. There's a living example, and it was not done on purpose. I mean, but there's a good example. You got to back that up and find out what happened. Did Rich mean that? Talking too about how do we know about praying for faithfully departed and when they're not faithfully departed, you know? In the Catholic Church, you are only allowed to pray for those who are faithfully departed. That's it. You cannot pray for those who are not faithfully departed, or else you're offending God and you're committing sin. Faithfully departed also does not mean they're in heaven or in purgatory. They could be in hell. This is another common misconception that maybe a lot of people have. Just because somebody's presumed to be in purgatory doesn't mean they are. They could be in hell. Oh yeah, secret sins. Occult heretic, occult heresy. So everybody has to have this sense of detachment and acceptance of God's will. We didn't have any explicit evidence that they died in notorious mortal sin, of fornication or stealing, lying, cheating, and stealing. If we don't have that, we have to pray for them as if they're faithfully departed. If they're not, they're not. Mary's going to use the prayers from someone else. But, however, if you have explicit proof that you was a heretic, for instance, it's known that your grandfather will come up and go into Protestant churches and pray to Protestants and say they're going to heaven. You can't pray for him. If you do, you're offending God. He is not of the faithfully departed. You have explicit proof that he did that. Now, let's say your grandfather was attending a Protestant service and all that, did a lot, and you didn't know about that in Europe or something. When he visited you, he never revealed that to you. You don't know. From what you know, he was Catholic. From what you know, you can pray for him. God not hold that against you. But as soon as evidence does come your way that proves he was a heretic, you can no longer pray for him. That's how that happens. So, but you are bound to pray for them until you have that evidence, because they very well could have. You don't know one way or the other. But this should help us to understand on who to pray for and not feel guilty, or who not to pray for. Now, if it is a situation where somebody died and they secretly repented and there's no evidence of it, God always has a way of getting that to the priest through miracles even. All in all, you've got to trust in the judgment of the church. If there's been an unjust sentence against somebody, God will rise up somebody like the prophet Daniel when he defended Susanna. And he defended Susanna before the death sentence came upon her. Yeah, because she was convicted by the two judges of Israel. That could be like two bishops word against this Susanna, and they're saying she was a harlot and fooling around and all, and they were lying, you know. And then prophet Daniel gets up and he saves her. But the Catholic Church, you need to have that explicit proof that that person died, repented. If they died in, from your best knowledge, in notorious mortal sins of fornication, adultery, stealing, lying, cheating, the guy's in the mafia, and he's a hitman, I grew up in that whole neighborhood over here with them. Mm-hmm. And you know, hey, unless I know this guy, and the priest, it's his obligation to come up and tell you, really, if the guy really came to the priest and gave a good confession, the priest will get up and tell you he made amends before he died, then you can pray for him. There was the one case of the guy who was a notorious sinner. I don't know what his sin was, alcoholic or beating people, murdering people. He was a very bad guy. And they told St. Anthony of Padua to get up and give a sermon for the guy. And everybody's there, all his relatives, you know. And St. Anthony gets up and he goes, everybody go home, he's in hell. End of sermon. Everybody go home, he's in hell. You know, because what's very bad about praying for somebody like that, when you have no explicit proof of repentance, you're giving children the idea, you can live and die like this, and you can be considered as faithfully departed. There's a when you become a Catholic, you become a member of the most exclusive or society of in the whole world, the mystical body of Christ on earth that has strict rules like any other. Even the Masonic societies, they have their own rules. they expel their people for certain things. And so if you start allow people to be praying for them and you have no explicit proof, you're giving children the example. Like, you can come into this Catholic church and do whatever you want, and there's no penalties. And then you can be prayed for if you're faithfully departed. Now, if that person, like all these liberals like to try to, you have these miraculous deathbed conversions. Now, it's not that it can't happen. But you know the craziest thing I've heard? That Princess Diana, once she died, because everybody wanted Princess Diana in heaven, right? This one friend of mine, the normal soul, got probably blasted him. What a heretic he was. Denied the dogma, too. And he goes, they said just before she died, they saw her sitting up talking to somebody. Okay, so that means like within the minute before she died after the car crash, she's converting into the Catholic Church because she wasn't a Catholic. And then she's doing all her confessions within 1 second. Now, what? That God doesn't operate that way. God wouldn't let her die, period. If she's going to do it the right way. God has a way of making things manifest, for the record. He doesn't let anybody generally go unrecorded. So if there was really going to be a conversion for Princess Diana, God would not have had it happen that way. He would have had it manifest to everybody so they could know it. Short of any explicit proof that this person repented of the crimes before they died, or if they were heretics, they abjured, you cannot pray for them as faithfully departed. It's an offense to God. It's an offense to everybody else who's in the church who's got to abide by these rules. And say, well, if this is the case, then I can go out and commit all kinds of horrible sins and still be considered a Catholic and have prayers offered for me, which is ultimately an offense of God. My Hungarian Jew grandfather, he was really big. He was a Protestant in Hungary. They were from Budapest. And the guy was a Protestant. He's a heretic. That's like me praying for him. God would smite me. He would even go into the Catholic Church and help hand out the baskets and all that. Wow. But the guy never converted. Mm-hmm. He never converted. The guy's in hell. He's in damnation. And if he loved truly, should he would have been a Catholic. So now there's a good example of a grandfather I cannot pray for. Can't. If I do, God will smite me. You know, so this helps us understand what type of people we should pray for and what type of people we shouldn't pray for. If there's any other questions on any of these topics. After Sunday Mass, that's it. You don't talk about Jesus and Mary. If you mention Jesus even once, they say you're a Jesus freak. When I started coming into the, God called me back and I started talking about Jesus all the time, you know what they said? Richard's going crazy. He just sounds like a Baptist minister. He's a Jesus freak, you know? And they came, and wait, now, they sent someone, and I'm starting to talk about Jesus all the time now. I'm loving Jesus. I'm reading the Bible. One of my friends come over and says, hey, Richard, your parents said they're going to lock you up and send the white coats out if you keep talking about Jesus. I said, oh, yeah? I said, tell them to call the white coats up right now because I'm never stop talking about Jesus. I'm always going to talk about him. Lock me up right now. I got on the phone with my father right away. I said, Dad. I said, yes. You say you're a Catholic? Yes. Do you believe in Jesus? Oh, yeah, Richard, I believe in Jesus. Then how come you never talk about him? Never. I said, before I started believing in Jesus the way I do now, I used foul language. I cursed. I was a street punk. I was like down on the waterfront. Those people. That's exactly the way it was where I lived. Like the Bronx. I was horrible. I was a monster. Now I'm talking about Jesus and you're going to lock me up? You should have locked me up when I was, what an upside down world we're living in. I was baffled. I said, I'm going to get locked up for using the holy name of Jesus. Before this, I was using every curse word and breaking every commandment. And you're not going to lock me up? Because the whole world's doing that, you see. I got angry. That only spurred me on more. I just started preaching more about Jesus all the time and reading the scriptures. And then they understood that that's what's going to happen on earth. But they didn't have an ounce of, back to what we're saying, they're Sunday Catholics. They don't talk about the faith. The idea is if I did my Sunday service and I went to confession on Saturday and I go to Mass on Sunday, I'm going to heaven. Sola mise. You know, and it's the Protestants were right on this part, unfortunately, but they weren't ultimately right because some of them could be of good will, not know the teaching of the church. We make this joke about even these mafia guys. He goes to confession on Saturday. Yeah. He goes, bless me, Father, I just murdered somebody last Wednesday. And by the way, I can't get the confession next week. I'm going to murder another guy next Wednesday. Can you give me pre-absolution? You know? I mean, what we teach about confession, this is going to lead into my conversation here, what I want to talk about mostly these couple days, is about what it takes to make a proper confession. I tell Protestants, no, the proper teaching in the Catholic Church to make a proper confession, you got to go to the priest, yes. Because God said it, to humble yourself and to get his advice. It's a test of your obedience and humility. And because Christ said so. And number two, the priest, you need the absolution from the priest. But the absolution doesn't mean you're going to be forgiven of your sins if you don't have a firm purpose of amendment and sorrow for your sins. So if you go to confession and you're plotting your next mortal sin, like we all got you. I'm going out next Friday night. We're going to hit the town. Here I am in confession. We're going to commit all kinds of sins. And I'm plotting this while I'm going to confession. and I'm already plotting my next sins. I have no firm purpose of amendment. The priest gives me the absolution. Guess what? I walk out of there, zippo, and sacrilege. I add sacrilege on top of it because of a bad confession. Even though we don't have a priest, we have to pretend we have a priest as if we're confessing to a priest. You can even pretend you have a priest next to you. That's one of the saints that come down, the young children. I tell them how Catholics do it, our form of confession, all that. But what do we have today? We have all this three Alfalas, three Hail Marys, and then you're approaching the altar rail. I got my father to go to confession when I was still outside the church, moving down this road, and I was in the monastery in New Jersey over there, traditional monastery. And I got a hold of him when I got him to come down, and I told him, these are your sins. I didn't know that was a sin. I didn't know this was, oh no, that's a sin. It's a mortal sin. Go in there and tell the priest. You know, get down there now and do it. And he did. He went in and did. He goes, Rich, the priest said this wasn't a sin. He said, and that wasn't too bad. What kind of penance did he do? Three Our Fathers, three Hail Marys. He's going up to the altar rail. Oh! I went like this. I should have never brought him to this bum priest. He's supposed to back me up, right? Because what I was teaching is what the church teaches. And now he's easing my father's conscience and telling certain sins that were sins are not sins at all. Mm-hmm. Oh, can we understand the wrath of God that comes down on a bad priest? They've been raping souls for a long time, and parents say, here, have my kid. I got five of them. Have another one. Here, have another kid. It's like feeding your children to these wolves who are eating up your children. And you know what's amazing about this Romans 1 curse? These people actually know what's happening, these dumbos, and they're bringing their children back to the priest. Because you go, Father, I didn't care when you spiritually raped the souls. Ron always said it. They're spiritually raping souls in the confessional. Spiritually raping souls and sending them down to the everlasting pits of hell. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.
This recording was produced by Mary's Little Remnant, 302 East Joffrey Street, Truth or Consequences, New Mexico, 87901-2878. And can be accessed on my website at www.johnthebaptist.us.